Okay, today is July the 27th, 2001. I'm glad that you are all here with us this evening, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be here to study your word together as the royal family. It's the most important thing we do in our lives. And we're so thankful that we don't have to earn or deserve all the things that you give us. It's all because of your grace. And we thank you how powerful your word is, and help us not to take it for granted. And when we use it, when we tell others about your word and we quote from it and explain things to them, that they will see that we are completely and totally sold out on your word and the gospel. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you will turn into your Bible to Romans chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 3 this evening. Starting in chapter 4, Paul goes back into the Old Testament to substantiate the fact that it has always been faith alone and Christ alone. People have always been justified and received God's righteousness on the basis of faith and faith alone. We were talking about Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. That's what we ended on. In fact, I'll put this up on the board and you can see that it's still on the screen. I explained to you that this is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It was a long time after Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and he was anxious about the promise that God made that he would have a son. You remember that Sarai was barren. And he suggested, well, I have Eliezer, which is a great servant. I'll make him my heir. And God said, no, you won't. It's going to come from your own body. And your offspring will be as the stars, numerous as the stars. And it's right after that, in verse 6, where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it wasn't that he believed what God had just told him, because believe God was, grammar of it puts it back in Ur of the Chaldees. He had believed God, is the way we would put it. And this, in fact, let me go up just a little bit. This verse proves it. So, Abraham would never have, at that time his name was Abram, by the way, he would never have left Ur of the Chaldees, not even knowing where he was going, if he did not already believe God. Faith came before his obedience. You don't obey a God that you don't believe in. So I just thought I would give that to you so that you'll remember and put that in the right timing. And we begin tonight on lesson 107 on Romans chapter 4, verse 3. I love this part of Scripture because it is the heart of the gospel. You won't find any place in the gospel that is more concentrating on the gospel and as specific as what we find right here in Romans chapter 4. So Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." Now, the word believed is pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It's a verb. It's an aorist active indicative. The aorist tense is something that took place in the past in a point of time. And that's what was in Ur of the Chaldees is when he believed. The second A is for the active voice. It was Abraham that actually believed, and the I stands for indicative mood, means it wasn't just the potential, it happened, it was reality. And it means to believe something is true, to trust in someone or something. So this is a quote from Genesis 15:6. It also is quoted in Galatians 3:6 and James chapter 2, verse 23. And what this tells us is this has always been the case, that when someone put their faith alone in Christ alone, whenever they believed in what God said, then it was counted to them as righteousness. And of course, that shows it's not only in the New Testament. Paul quoted Scripture because it is the final authority whether others believe it or not, and we should do the same. If you're talking to somebody and they say, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible." Well, that's a shame. I do. And then just start giving them Scripture. The Word of God is alive and powerful whether they believe the Bible or not. They're unbelievers, so whether they believe in the Bible or not is really inconsequential. When you use the Word, it is just as powerful as if they believed in the gospel, because it has that kind of power. It's got to have that kind of power to reach into the soul of an unbeliever and convict him and convince him that he needs a Savior. The Hebrew word for believed is amen. A-M-A-N. And we call it amen. That's how we end our prayers. And when we end our prayers, a lot of people maybe say amen. I mean, you nearly have to say something so people know you're through praying. But it means, "I believe it." It means everything that you have said, you believe will come to pass. You trust God. So that word, and he believed, that would be Abraham believed in God. And that word is amen. It's pistuo in the Greek, but I'm quoting from the Hebrew because that's the context of the verse. It means believing in something in the past and the results go into the present. This is when it's in the perfect tense. Abraham believed God back when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and that is when his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Can you imagine? He was in a completely pagan environment. All his family were pagans. And all of a sudden, God came to him and spoke to him and told him to rise, get up, and I will take you to a place where I will bless you. And he didn't know where. He didn't even know what direction to go in. He said, "And don't take your family along." He could take his wife. Excuse me. But he didn't obey God fully. He took his father as well, and that caused problems. But that's when he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This is the verse I was looking for a while ago. Hebrews 11, 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called in Ur of the Chaldees, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going, leaving everything that he knew behind, going to a place he didn't know even where it was, what it was going to be like, but he trusted God, and God credited him for righteousness." Abraham was not justified before God because he obeyed God. It wasn't because he obeyed God and crossed the river, the Euphrates. That's what the word in Hebrew, the word Hebrew comes from, one who crosses the river. And that's what Abraham did. So it's not because he obeyed God, but because he believed God, and that was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was saved before he obeyed God. He wouldn't obey God if he didn't believe in him. So some people would say, oh yes, well see, he was credited as righteousness for what he did. He obeyed God. No. He was credited as righteousness for faith. That is always the case. Faith, not works, not obedience. He obeyed because he believed God. After he believed the gospel, Abraham continued to live by faith, not to maintain his salvation. He already had God's righteousness. Why would he have to maintain his righteousness when God, maintain his salvation when God had already imputed to him his own righteousness? You can't improve on that. That's perfect. So he didn't continue to have faith in God to maintain his salvation, but in order to please God because he feared him. We should all fear God. Have awe of him. Have respect for him. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 9 says, by faith he, this is talking about Abraham and his sons, lived as an alien in a land of promise, the very land that God would give to his offsprings, to his progeny. He lived in as an alien, and he lived in a tent. And he did it by faith. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why did he do that? Abraham was exceedingly wealthy, but he was looking for a city that was built without hands. And he lived in tents. He wasn't going to make some kind of Taj Mahal. He was looking beyond that through faith. So here we have Abraham knew more eschatology than a lot of believers today, and we have the New Testament. They don't know about the city that was made without hands, but certainly Abraham did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now that was a supreme test. And it mirrors, of course, what God the Father did for his son, sacrificed his son, but of course Abraham was willing to do it, but God, and he was going to do it, God stopped him right at the last moment. He knew that he would do it. He knew that he trusted God that much. Obviously, he thought it, when he took that knife and sunk it down probably into his chest or into his jugular, wherever it was going, that God would resurrect his son for him. Because he had promised that his line would be through Abraham, and this was Isaac, and then Jacob. And he took that promise. And that takes great faith. So, Abraham is a person that is seen often in both the New Testament and Old Testament. Now, I could say he is, you could say he's mentor for us, but not so much. He did some great things. He's like David in a way. David did some great things, but he did some horrible things as well. I still hadn't got out of my crawl yet when Abraham took his wife to Egypt and he lied and said it was his sister. And of course, Pharaoh gobbled out, she's a beautiful woman, and took her into his harem. And God told Pharaoh, you touch that woman and you're dead. That'll get your attention. And then he goes back to Abraham and says, what? Why did you lie to me? I mean, that's one of many foibles that he had. But he was human, just like us. So the next part of the verse, let's go up here where our verse is again. For what does the Scripture say? And we know the Scripture there is Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Let's see this part here. Credited to him for righteousness. The Greek word there is logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It's a verb, the aorist passive indicative. You see that the P is in red and in bold? I'll tell you about that in just a moment. Logizomai is a mathematical and accounting term to keep a record of something to charge to one's account. Now, the reason I have the P in the morphology here, this is a verb, it's an aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense, again, is something that happened in the past in a point of time. The passive voice is something he received. And the indicative mood, it means it's reality. Logizomai is translated reckon, impute, count, and credit. And all of those words mean the same thing. To put or credit something to a person's account. Justification occurs when righteousness was imputed or credited to one's account, which gives him a right standing before God. The reason that we will not go to the lake of fire, the reason we have a right standing before God is because we all put our faith in Jesus Christ, in His work on the cross, and nothing else. And the moment that that happened, then we were justified before God. Because over and over, especially in this section of the Bible, it talks about justification, imputing God's righteousness, is all based on faith. There's one word that you will not find associated with this. Anybody know what it is? Works. Yeah. Boy, we'll get into that big time a little bit. Salvation is either a reward for works or a gift through grace. That word is used for both. Salvation is soteria in the Greek. Sozo is saved and soteria is salvation. And the thing is, it's the same word whether you're talking about it's a gift of God through grace referring to rewards. And it's the same thing for when you are saved by faith. It's the same word. That's why you have to know the difference between what happens at the moment of salvation, which is the term associated with that is justification. After that is normally referred to as sanctification. Justification is based on faith alone and happens in a moment. Just as soon as you believe in Jesus, then you are justified because God instantly imputes God's own righteousness to you along with eternal life and many other things. So salvation is either a reward for works or a gift through grace. It cannot be both. Now, what is the gift of grace that has to do with faith in Jesus Christ? What gift is... Well, there's more than one gift. There's a lot of gifts. What is it talking about here? We know that salvation... When you see salvation and it is associated with rewards, I would rather use the word deliverance. Because deliverance is not normally associated with eternal life. The salvation in the sense of eternal salvation. Either delivered or deliverance is a better term. So whenever I'm talking about rewards for works, you can use deliverance. We're delivered from living a wasted and useless life, maybe even having divine discipline, maybe even experiencing the sin unto death. We're all delivered by that. and we receive a gift of a reward for works. Or a gift through grace. The gift through grace is eternal life, is God's own righteousness, and a host of other things that we won't go into right now. So it can't be a reward for works or a gift through grace. It cannot be both. It's one or the other. Righteousness, justification, eternal life, and many other things are imputed to us as gifts on the basis of faith and not works. So, the word reward doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, does it? We're not rewarded. Why are we not rewarded? Because we haven't done anything. We haven't done anything meritorious. We received passive voice that I just had read in Bolden. We received something not that is not meritorious on our part. We didn't earn it or deserve it. And so rewards has to be kept separate from what happens the moment a person believes the gospel. Romans 4:4. Now the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. This is a very important verse. And the next one is even more important. Now the one who works. Now that's a participle, this works is. And it's a present middle participle. And you see I have the M in bolden in red. To the one who does not work. The P and the M. The P stands for present tense. Like, now to the one who keeps on working. And the M is the middle voice. We don't have a middle voice in English, but it means that the subject either produces the action or is affected by its own action. Action is the key word there. And he's the one that produces it. The subject. The one, who is the subject? The one who works. The subject is not God. The subject is the one who works. And that means he is impacted by his own works. And he keeps on doing this. Now what about this person? His wage is not reckoned as favor. Now, before we go on, let's look at wage. You see it right under the verse here. The Greek word for wage is mythos, M-I-S-T-H-O-S. It's a noun, nominative singular, masculine, and it means remuneration for work done, pay and wages. This is what you expect it to be. That's why I want to make sure you understood that it's a common wage. So this common wage is not reckoned as favor. But I want you to look at the word reckoned there, by the way, is logizomai. We just saw that. And it means to be imputed or credited to. But this time I have three letters. The V stands for it's a verb. And the P, first P, means present tense. And the second P is passive voice. It's something you receive, and I is the indicative mood. So, to the one who works, middle voice, he is working for it. He's producing the action, and he's affected by his own action. His wage is not credited. It keeps on not being credited. And the passive voice, he doesn't receive this in the passive voice. Why? Because he's working for it. See? And indicative mood. So, and his wage is not reckoned as favor. Now, the word favor, let me get down here to it. I have one other thing to say here about the wages. Wages always refer to payment owed for work done. They are never considered to be a gift. A wage is never considered to be a gift. And if you ever worked hard on a job and you went to get your pay, and the Your pay was $800 for the work you did. And you go to the boss and he gives you $800. And he says, here's a gift. What would you do? What? Gift? Are you crazy? Well, aren't you going to say thank you for this gift? And that would kind of disturb some people, I would think. I mean, everybody knows this. But the people who think that they work for salvation, and salvation, that the being justified, eternal life, God's righteousness, all those are gifts. And you cannot work for them. So his wage is not reckoned as favor. Now the word favor is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it's a noun, accusative singular feminine. It's a beneficent disposition towards someone. Favor, grace, gracious, care, help, goodwill. It's all of those things. But we know it more than anything as grace. So the Greek word for grace is charis. You can, every other month we take communion and one another name for it in the Greek is Eucharis, Eucharist. The you is good and the charis is grace, good grace. So we understand that this word is all over the place. I should take a count on the number of times charis is used in the New American Standard Version. It's way up there. Okay, so let's go back up here. We're going to do this very deliberately and meticulously. Now, to the one who does not work. Excuse me. To the one who works. The one who does work. He's producing the works. He keeps on producing them, present tense. His wage is not reckoned as favor. So it keeps on not being a passive voice, something he receives. Indicative mood. But as what is due. So those who are trying to work in order to be saved will never receive what they want. Because what they want is that passive voice. They want to receive eternal life. They want to receive God's own righteousness. They want to receive these things. But they'll never give it. They want it as grace. But they're not getting grace because they are going to get what is due because they're depending on their works. Now, what is due is the Greek word ophele. That's O-P-H-E-I-L-E. The E-I is a diphthong that has an A sound. And the last letter is an eta. It's a long E and it has an A sound as well. So you pronounce this ophele. And the accent is on the last letter A. So, ophele. It's a noun accused of singular neuter. And it means to be under obligation to meet certain social or moral expectations. It means to owe someone. So those who are working in order to be saved are going to get what they are due. But what they will not get, and that's what this verse is saying here. Now to the one who works, he's working for it, his wage is not reckoned as grace. Grace and work doesn't go along together, do they? I mean, grace is something you receive. And when you're working, you're not receiving, you're doing. His wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. Verse 4. As we get closer to verse 5, this gets better and better. Now, to the one who keeps on working, this is, by the way, this is how I translated this. as with all the changes that need to be placed on there because of the punctuation and the so Romans 4:4. Now to the one who keeps on working to be saved, his wage is never reckoned as grace, but as an obligation to pay what is owed. That's the gist of it. Salvation is 100% grace, which means that not even 0.01% can be works. It's all grace. If that were not so, if it wasn't 100% grace, we could brag that we did something to secure our own salvation. And you know people would. We could claim that God could not accomplish it without our help. Even if it's 0.01%, we could say, well, God, you know, I did my part. We could claim that God owes us for doing our part. You know that's true. We'd love to take credit for something like that. God doesn't leave even room for 0.01% of the grace that He's had for us. Okay, now, a few questions for those who think good works are necessary to be saved. Okay? Now, the reason I have this blank is because y'all would read ahead and I wasn't going to let you do it. Because each one of these, I believe, are very thought-provoking questions. And I think I have to bring this up to get the white off of them. If it come up, I want to go. Well, let's look at the first one. A few questions for those who think good works are necessary to be saved. Number one, how many works does it take to be saved? That's a simple question, isn't it? How many does it take? Anybody know? Anybody got a guess? Well, nobody else does either. But it's a good question, isn't it? If you think you have to have good works in order to be saved, I'd like to know that with so many questions. I want to know, is it like you have to have 5,000 your entire life? Is that what it is? Or is it a graduated scale? You have to do 10 good deeds a day. If you did only 5 this day, and tomorrow, could you make it up by doing 15 instead of 10? How does that work? And we need to be asking people who say that you have to have good works. Because certainly, you don't want to do good works and be behind, because if you don't have enough, then, well, you wasted your time. So I assume that nobody here has the good works. The number that is. Okay, I'm going to change this. Okay, I'm just going to leave this. I'm going to have to click this and leave it on. Let me get this up here for now. This backfires on me in the past, but I think I can handle it. Okay, now I'm going to go to here and make it black. I've got it. Okay. There it is. Number two. Okay, I'm so foxy out there, I'll just move it out of the way. Okay. Would an ordinary good works count, or would they have to be extraordinary works? These are questions we need to ask people who say you have to have works. Do you know the answer? They don't either. The next question. You stay over there. Maybe I can just, I don't want to cut the whole thing. Yeah, there you go. Okay. What if our sins outnumbered our good works? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, everybody talks about you have to have good works. Well, what if you have good works, but your sins way outnumber your good works? Is that a factor to be considered? Now stay away. Okay, I'm going to try this again. Cut. Okay. Do the good works we produce make up for the sins we commit? And if not, why do we need them to be saved? Now think about that. Let's say that you murdered somebody. Let's say you went, murdered three people, your family members. And you just said, well, I just blew up, I just lost it, and I murdered four people. And you go before the judge. He says, well, what do you have to say? Well, I know I'm guilty, I did that. But I volunteer, and I belong to a club that goes out and helps feed the poor. What's the judge going to say? Doesn't matter how many good works you have, they don't make up for, they don't compensate for the sins you have made, do you? Do they? You may think this is bizarre, but this is the way people think. If you put in your own mind how you would operate, and you think that, yeah, I know that Christ went to the cross, but I have to do my part. And so you would think, okay, well, you'd be thinking really hard about the good things you've done. But what would it mean if your good works could make up for your sins? Huh? Well, that's true. But, I mean, you can't do it because there would be no justice, right? And who would ever even try that? If you get out here on 290 and you're going 90 miles an hour and the DPS pulls you over and they say, what, are you crazy? And you say, well, most of the time I drive the speed limit. Is he going to give you a pass? Huh? I'm just trying to show you how bizarre that is, and yet this is the way people think. All right, the next one, point number five. Please explain how someone can receive a gift, in this case eternal life, but must also have to work for it. Does that make sense to you? See, this is what we need to propose to people who think that you need to have works in order to be saved. Can they explain how someone can receive a gift like eternal life but also must have to work for it? What does that do? It hurts my brain. It doesn't make sense, does it? Because if you receive a gift but you say you have to, you also have to work for it. That's ridiculous. Number six. Please explain how the following verses support the notion that good works are necessary to be saved. These were just typical questions, and I could come up with some more. But we need to be asking these kind of questions. We need to know and be very dogmatic about salvation is a gift. The justification is a gift. God's righteousness is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. And many more others that are gifts. And they are permanent. They are irrevocable gifts. You don't have to maintain them. So, how is someone going to explain how you receive a gift, but you also have to work for it? So here are the verses. Are you ready? I would jot these down, maybe. It's a good idea. At least the address. I didn't actually give Ephesians 2:8. I just say what it says. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that is not by works. I would say, then I want to pause at that one. But if you use that verse, and you should be able to quote it at least as how I paraphrased it here, and ask them, you say that you have to have works as well. Now, explain that to me, because I'm kind of confused. You're saying it is by works, and this is saying it's not by works. And don't move on. And if they try to move on, oh, no, 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 no. We're not moving on until you explain this. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And you explain that one. Romans 3:20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if I was using that one, I would say it's a gift. How do you work for a gift? Why would you have to add works to a gift? Because you can't pay for it, because you can't pay for a gift. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4, 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Why could Abraham not boast about works before God? Because works didn't have anything to do with it, did it? It was faith. It's our verse. Romans 4:4. Now the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. The next verse that we'll get to hopefully in a minute, Romans 4:5, this is the killer here. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Pray tell. This says to the one who does not work but believes. And you say it's believing plus works. And this says, but to the one who does not work. Romans 4:6. God reckons righteousness apart from works. Romans 9:31-32. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were by works. They were trying to be righteous before God by works, and they did not make it because they did not do it by faith. They did it by works, and they didn't make it. Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And I would say, just jump in whenever you're going to explain these to me. I mean, don't be a smartass, but you have to put the heat on them. They're going to be squirming, and that's good. They need to squirm in order to understand the truth. Now, this one is just unbelievable. Galatians 2:16. Three times it in red says it's not by works. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Is there any wiggle room there for people who say, oh, you got to have works? Come on, move down. There it is. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Titus 3. Now, I could have gone on and made this many more verses that demonstrate how ridiculous it is for someone to think that they need to add their works to what Christ did on the cross. All we can do is receive it by believing that what He said is true. Okay, now this is my favorite one here. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Paul starts to broaden his argument from Abraham to all men regarding only faith is reckoned as righteousness. The reason why God can justify... Now, I'm going to wait for y'all to all look up here because this is one long thing and you got to really stick with it to understand it. So here we go. The reason why God can justify sinners by faith alone is because He is satisfied with Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. So everything has been done to keep His righteousness and justice untarnished. And the only thing left to do is for man to accept the free gift of eternal life by believing the offer is genuine and accepting it through faith. That's it. It's kind of wordy, but I tried to get it all in there. That's why we don't need good works, and that's why the only thing we need is faith, because God has done everything else. We can't do anything. We can't even get one hundredth or 1,000th of a percent for us attributing or contributing to what God did. He won't allow it. It's 100% Him. It's all done. All we can do now is to... I worded it this way to be very clear. I thought it was clear anyway. The only thing left to do is for man to accept the free gift of eternal life by believing the offer is genuine. That's what the Bible is saying. He said God offered, Christ took care of your sin problem. And He's offering for you to accept it, but you have to believe that the offer is genuine. And when you believe it's genuine, when you have been convinced, persuaded, then you accept it through faith. And when you have that faith, then you are justified. That moment in time. Salvation belongs to the one who does not work but believes in Him. This is very clear. Anyone can understand it, right? You don't even need the whole verse. You can say Romans 4:5 says, the one who does not work but believes. Does not work is the word ergazomai, ergazomai. It's a participle. It's a present middle. Again, the work. The one who does not work. Actually, this is the work part, the word work. It means to engage in activity that involves effort, work, to do or accomplish something through work. And then we have believes in Him. This is pistuo. What is the Greek word for faith? Pistis. The verb pistuo. Have the same root. It's a participle, present, active, means to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust, to believe. Now the following verses contain the phrase, believe in Him, or derivative of it, like example, believes in me or believes in the Son. These are the verses right here that have that phrase in it, believes in Him, or believes in the Son, believes in me, you know, when Christ is saying it. You don't have to write these down. There's 46 times it's used. And this part is, you'll see what it's talking about. Have you ever heard the saying, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew? Have you heard that before? If there's a little bit of mistiness here, it's a fog out there. In other words, if the pastors aren't making it clear and if they're not accurate, then the congregation are in the fog. They don't know what to think. And we have a plethora of pastors who are in a mist and the congregations are in a fog. Unfortunately, most believers who give the gospel to unbelievers don't even use the word believe. Now, I've been showing you how important that word is, believe and faith and so forth. They say things like, come to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Surrender to Christ. Invite Christ into your heart. Turn your life over to Jesus. And they go on and on and on. And they think they're giving the gospel. And they never even use the word believe. How can you give an accurate presentation of the gospel and never say you have to believe in Jesus Christ? You don't even use the word believe. I don't know if you've been around people like this, but I have. And they're not bad people. I mean, and they go to church, but they're in a fog because the pastor did not make it extremely clear what the gospel is about. And we boiled it down essentially to it's faith alone in Christ alone. Or you can say by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. I mean, they don't use it. But it gets worse. Many in Reformed tradition say we are justified by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. You ever heard that? Well, it's ridiculous. It's contradictory. Well, what is it that faith that saves is never alone? What is it lacking? What would they say? You say it. Works. Yeah. And that sounds cute. It sounds catchy. But it's a damned lie. This is a quote by R.C. Sproul. If good works do not follow from our profession of faith, it is clear indication that we do not possess justifying faith. If good works do not follow. I would say that makes works necessary, wouldn't you? It's from John MacArthur. Where there are no works, we must assume no faith exists either. No works, no faith. Real faith inevitably produces faith works. Passive faith, devoid of the fruits of salvation, that is, visible good works, is a false faith. And I could give you dozens and dozens of quotes like this, but I'm just showing you. You wonder, how can so many people think you have to have works? Well, this is one reason. They thought that you have to have them. You have to endure to the end. And how do you know if you're enduring or not? If, well, you're doing good works. And after we've just gone through the verses that I demonstrated that works have absolutely nothing to do with it, somebody's wrong here. Here's another one. True faith always is always accompanied by non-saving but absolutely not necessary works. Is that a mind twister there? This is by people who are well known. They are the movers and shakers in Christendom these days. True. Now, by the way, you see that they say true faith. You will not see that term anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. It's not true faith. It's just faith. Because if you say true faith, then it sounds like, well, you have to do something extra for it or something. True faith is always accompanied by non-saving but absolutely necessary works. Now, how can something be non-saving but absolutely necessary? Well, I won't bore y'all with more of these, but that's what when you're talking to people, they've listened to pastors who have a mist. They're not real clear. Unfortunately, some of these are clear, but they're not right. And again, if the pulpit has a mist, the people have a fog. Okay, one other thing here. Let's go to our verse up here so we look at it one more time. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And now we're going to look at the who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly in the Greek is asebes. A-S-E-B-E-S. It's an adjective, accusative singular masculine. It's pertinent to violating norms for a proper relationship to deity. Irreverent, impious, ungodly, an impious person, one who is not pious, lacking reverence or proper respect for God, irreverent, who justifies. Now, look, hang on with this. I'm running out of time, too. God justifies those kind of people. Here's a few more terms that will help you understand this. Eusebeo, E-U-S-E-B-E-O in the Greek, means to be pious or devoutly righteous. The E-U before that means good. And sebes, which is very close to sebeo, means to be pious or to have piety. But our word is aistabase, and the A is an alpha negative, which is similar to the English UN, as in unfriendly. It's a negative. So it means to be impious, and impious means to be not pious. It's got pious there. Not having respect or devotion to God. Now, did you hear that? Those are the ones who God justifies. The ones that are not pious, they're impious. They are, according to this ungodliness is pertinent to violating norms for a proper relation to deity, irreverent, impious, ungodly, an impious person, one who is not pious, lacking reverence and respect for God, irreverent, that's who God justifies. You get that? Okay, now I'm going to ask a question here. The question arises, why are people trying to work hard to be acceptable to God when He justifies the ungodly? He doesn't justify the godly because there is no one righteous. Do you get that? That's how powerful it is here when it says, God, it's the God who does this, justifies the ungodly, and people are working to be justified. When He doesn't justify the godly, there is no godly. So if they understood that God justifies the ungodly, they could look at themselves, well, I'm ungodly. I qualify for that. And that's all. That's the only ones that He justifies, because there's nobody else that is godly. That's a powerful method to get to people who are trying to be justified before God. And they might say, well, I can't be justified because I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. Bingo! You're the one that God justifies. Why are you working? Why are you working to be justified before God when He only justifies the ungodly? Well, I'm already out of time here. There's a lot in what we went over. I went over it kind of fast, I think. We might go over it again some next time. I love this portion because it not only dispels the notion of you have to add works to faith, it absolutely obliterates it. I mean, it's like taking an atom bomb and dropping it on a flea. There's nothing left I mean, God has made it so clear. And how can somebody, after all that, I read you a few of the quotes. I had tons of those quotes saying just the opposite. And the people believe them because they are ignorant. They don't know any better. So, that puts the onus on us, doesn't it? It means we have to tell them because they're not hearing it anywhere else. And we have to do it in love. But boy, do we have a arsenal behind us to deal to show them. Well, I'm already past. I'm trying not to go past, but I'll just have to cut back a little bit so I won't have to go over. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. We are so astounded by the clarity and the power and the dogmatism, everything about it. It just elates us that you've made it so clear that it is only by faith whereby we can be justified. And so many people, we think it has to be works as well. We're in a small minority. So we pray that you will help us to be bold and ask these people questions. Give them a scripture. Ephesians 2:8-9 be a good one. And ask them, it says it's not by works. You're saying it is by works. Can you explain that to me? I need to know. Help us to be as smart as a serpent and as gentle as a lamb as we do it. And the Holy Spirit will guide us, and we thank you for him as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.